Good evening, everyone. That text that was just read to you is not the complete text of Jesus' prayer. I could have given you the entire text going back to verse 1. That prayer in John chapter 17 is one of those prayers that I really like and just love to listen to, because it starts out as a prayer of unity. And the desire for all individuals to be one, just as Christ and the Father are one. But in that particular text, and we're going to look primarily at two verses 15 and 16 this evening, there is a sense where Jesus is talking about the disciples. Well, there is not a sense. He is talking about the disciples. He's talking about the disciples there who have been with him all of this time, and primarily the 12. But I want us to understand that also extends a little bit to us too, because we're disciples of Christ today. We have been given into the hands of the Son, like the disciples were that walked with him while he was here. Except for the fact we haven't been, the Holy Spirit hasn't been breathed on us like it was them. But we are disciples, we're followers of Christ, and we need to understand that this world is not our home, that we are simply just passing through, just like the song would tell us that we would sing. So we're not of this world. And verses 16 or 15 and 16 kind of explain this to us. Yes, that the disciples, Jesus was praying for their protection, for their well-being spiritually. And I think he prays for us at the same time. But verses 15 and 16 again, it said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Now that's an interesting statement, because of all the places that we could be right now and be better off would be out of this world. You consider everything that is going on around us and all the controversy and all the anger and all the hate that's erupting in this world today. Wouldn't it be better if things were just to cease and we could leave this world? How many people have you heard say, "Lord, come quickly," or pray sometimes, "Lord, come quickly"? Well, Jesus is saying that while they're here, don't take them out, because one of the things is true about us as children of God, that while we are alive in this world, even though we may not be of this world, there's benefit to our being here. And it was going to be the preaching of the gospel that the 12 would eventually send into the world. But think about this. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And really, even in our culture today, where we live right now in the year 2016, that should be a prayer that all of us should pray. Not just the Son of God praying on behalf of those who would become his disciples in the future, or those who were his disciples at that particular time, but we should pray that for our very own lives, that yes, I know that time here on earth is needful. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from those things that will cause us to separate ourselves from God, and keep us from sin. But it's these words right here in verse 16 that really stand out. They are not of the world. Well, that seems somewhat contradictory to our thinking, because Peter and James and John and the 11, now we're not talking about the son of perdition, which would have been Judas, but those individuals were Galileans. They were individuals who were living in this world just like every other person at that time, just like you and I are alive and walking the face of this earth today. But he says, they are not of this world. And he qualifies that statement and explains, he says, just as I am not of the world. Well, we know that Jesus Christ came into the world, and he was not of the world before he came here. But he came into this world, and he was going back to the Father. And this prayer is somewhat in preparation for his departure. There's the other prayer that we read of in Matthew, where he prays that this cup pass from him. That's not included in this prayer. And it's not going to be long after this prayer that he's going to be arrested anyway, because John chapter 18 and 19, we begin to see he is arrested. He stands before Pilate. And then the proclamation of death, judgment of death for him, is proclaimed. So he's praying this in knowing that he's going to be leaving this world himself. But he's praying of his disciples that they are saying that they are not of this world. And what I want to ask this evening, and really this lesson is basically two major points with subpoints in between it. But there are two things. There is a sense in which, one, as children of God, we are of this world. But then we're going to talk about the sense in which we are not of the world. But let's think about this for a minute. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, makes a statement, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate." Now he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting what was being told to the Jews and what they were going to be told as the chosen people. The chosen people of God today in the New Testament are those who were elect of God from the foundation of the world, those who would follow Christ, be His disciples. And we have a very similar command then to come out of this world and be separate. We need to be distinct individuals. Something that people will recognize and be able to say of them, he's a follower of Christ. "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Now, I understand that under the Old Covenant, that which was unclean is very well written out for them. You go to the book of Leviticus and you can see exactly what God finds as unclean and clean. We know that when we come to the New Testament, it's not talking about food anymore, because Peter's vision cleared that up for us over in Acts chapter 10. But there are things in this world that are unclean, and sin is that which will keep us from being sanctified by the truth that Jesus asked us to be sanctified by in verse 17 of John 17. There's things that we need to avoid. So we come out and are separate. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Well, that's a mark of distinction. Those who belong to God. You remember when I first moved here, I said something that, remember who you are and whose you are. This is one of the ways that you know who you are and whose you are. This distinction from the rest of the world. But as I said, there is a sense in which we are of the world. Now, how do I know that? Well, I can look around this audience and I see part of God's creation. We are all part of the human race. I had an old boss, 35 years ago or so, he'd come up to me and said, "You know, it's really good to be part of the race this morning." And the first time he said that to me, I didn't know what he was talking about, because he would often come back, you know, he would often come into work each morning and say, "Well, it's good to be alive. I looked at the obituaries and I wasn't there." And he'd come back and say, "It's good to be part of the race today." And he was talking about being part of the human race. We are all part of that. We are all part of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where did we originate? God created us how? From the dust of the ground. The actual physical appearance of each one of us, though, differs slightly, doesn't it? You know, I was looking up here this morning and this evening as the young men were waiting on the table, and I was looking at Clayton and Cameron. I said, that's brothers who are brothers. Physical brothers who are brothers in Christ. You see the similarities in them if you look at them close enough. They might argue who's the best looking of the two, but they still look just enough alike that you can tell that they're related physically. And we know that even going all the way back to the book of Genesis, Eve is the mother of all. We come from the same place, but we're part of God's creation. And even though we might look different physically, although I will say this about the physical appearance of most human beings, we're all starting to look a lot rounder than what we should be. We may not have the same facial features, but our bodies are starting to look more like, because of the habits that we have. But you know what? Our personalities are different. But yet we're still part of that same human race. We all may not think the same way, but we're still part of that human race. And yet there can be noticeable differences then, isn't there? You know, Ron likes NASCAR. I like Indy racing. And he'll say that's not the real thing. I like Indiana basketball, and you all like Arkansas basketball. You like you're Hog fans. Now, I'm slowly becoming a Hog fan, but don't get your hopes too high. I want you to think about this, the noticeable differences, even in our behaviors, the things that we choose to eat. Some people, I was watching something here before we left, it was on the Travel Channel, and Cindy and I were watching it. There's this restaurant out in Los Angeles and San Francisco, and if I ever go out there, I absolutely have to eat there. It's called the Stinking Rose. They put garlic on everything. And I like garlic. I don't think there could be enough garlic on any of the food. I don't know. But they have a lot of people that say sometimes it's strong and sometimes it's not. But if you like garlic, you may not like garlic. There are differences. The Christian, though, in the sense that we are not of this world, we look like the rest of the people, but we don't act like them. We are to be clothed in our right minds. And you think about this, that is something that should be very important to each one of us. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Christians are of the world and that we associate with the people of the world. I have neighbors that live on both sides of me. I have neighbors that live across the street from me. I have neighbors going up and down the block of Edinburgh Drive where we live. But I also realize, too, that not every one of them is a believing child of God. But if I'm not part of this world, I don't have an opportunity to talk to them about becoming a child of God. We work with different people. You go to school with different people. Some who might be children of God, some and most who might not be. You have to work alongside of them. You have to go to school alongside of them. We still have to be able to communicate with them. And even though it would be so much nicer to live in a place where absolutely no evil took place, and one day we will. But right now, where we live, we still have to be able to live peaceably with those people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He said, yet, and he's talking about the things that he's been writing, especially things that were going on inside the church at Corinth in this fifth chapter. But he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Now, that seems to be contradictory, but it's really not. Because one, they're trying to put one outside of the church and discipline them and let them know that they need to be reconciled to God. The other in this, the sexually immoral people of the world, are the ones that you have to be around every day and be able to have contact with in order to be able to teach them. Listen, yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. The only way you can escape that in life is to leave this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. There were some distinct differences then in that particular sense. One who is a brother, you think you know better, you're going to do better. You think that brother knows better, they're going to do better. But in this particular instance, what's taking place in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they're not living as a true disciple. And sometimes discipline is necessary, and Paul was telling them, you need to practice this type of discipline. With the full realization that in order to escape everybody else, you've got to leave this world. Now, the Great Commission to take the gospel into all the world and preach it to every creature, I believe shows us that God did not intend for us to leave this world, but to simply be separate from the world by choosing to live our lives the way He has prescribed for us to live. In daily affairs, Christians then may have association with people of the world while not engaging in the activities of the world. And that's the key element right there. In order for us to be separate, that means we are not going to engage in all of the activities of the world. We do not have to be those individuals who get wrapped up in the violence of the world and go out seeking an eye for an eye like you see this taking place in the last few weeks in the United States. We do not have to participate in adultery. We do not have to participate in any type of sexual immorality. We do not have to participate in lies, in covetousness, many things that the world participates in. Sin as an umbrella statement, just sin as a whole. We do not have to be partakers in that. And yet, we can still live among it. You think about Lot for a moment and where he lived in Sodom. And you listen to Peter talk about him. It must have been a very torturous thing for Lot to have lived where he lived, knowing that among all of these people, Abraham could not get God to find 10 righteous individuals to keep it from being destroyed. And the only ones that were saved were Lot and his two daughters, because his own wife turned back. Believe me, it is sometimes when you look, turn on the news and you see what's going on and you see the rioting that's taking place and you see lives being taken, all you can do is fall to your knees and pray. Because even though you're not of this world, you are living in it. And you need to understand that there is more to this, that Christians, even though we are of the world, even though we might have friends and acquaintances that are of the world, we don't have to participate in everything that they do. Christians are of the world in the sense that they are confronted with the temptations of the prince of the world. When you think about that, we experience the same temptations that Jesus experienced in Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, the same temptations that Eve faced in Genesis chapter 3. We are faced with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life every time we turn the corner. And it is a choice on our part, even though that we are living in this world, the choice is then that we will not succumb to the temptation. Now think about this for just a moment. Satan has placed temptation before every human on this planet, going back to Genesis chapter 3. And I believe that the only true example that we have to follow is Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is when you go to Matthew chapter 4 and you look at verses 1 through 10 and you see the temptations of Jesus there as Matthew records them for us, even though Satan would quote Scripture to Jesus Christ, it always came back. Jesus had another answer for it, a correct answer for it, and He always had a correct scriptural answer for it. And so what we should be seeking in our lives is what God desires. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not just knowing the truth, that's applying the truth, believing it and applying it like we talked about this morning. It's understanding that we are not of this world. In the sense that spiritually we are not of this world. Physically we may be, but spiritually we do not have to be of this world. We can be sure that He will not cease His efforts with us. I know that there is a lake of fire and brimstone reserved for He and His angels. That He will be tormented night and day. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 addresses that in His reward. But Christians are of the world in that they experience the joys and the sorrows that everyone else does. And you know what? Jesus Christ came into this world and He experienced those same things for us. He showed us a better way of living. He showed us that you can live in this world and not be of it. The second major point in this lesson is Christians are not of this world. Even though we may live in it, we're not of this world. And the reason for that is our citizenship. Well, I live in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I am a citizen of the United States of America, the greatest country that was ever created. You may believe that, but if you are truly a child of God, you know that you cannot live by every law of the land, because if you do, then you're violating God's law. And if you understand that, then you understand that what Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. That is what separates you from the rest of the citizenry in this country. Our citizenship belongs to a kingdom that can never be destroyed. We are part of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You think about those words right there in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, as Daniel's talking about what's happening at the feet of this great idol and how it's being destroyed. And yet, he's talking about an eternal kingdom, one that would come into existence because Jesus Christ would come into this world. John chapter 18 and verse 36. The spiritual kingdom, Christ said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And there's the significance of his prayer in John 17. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." You go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and that is Jesus Christ talking about those who would be entering into his kingdom. It's a message to kingdom citizens, not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." That's the distinction. I know that the Jews were seeking a physical kingdom. They were looking for someone to come back and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and deliver them from the tyranny of the Romans and those who had been oppressing them. That's who they were looking for, and that's why they rejected him, because he wasn't what they expected. But he's telling Pilate, and he informs us, he's not of this world. And knowing the true nature of this spiritual kingdom, the Apostle Paul would say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it will conform to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in his kingdom. Our citizenship is not of this world. So as citizens of this kingdom, what do? We seek those things which are above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We set our sights on Christ on his throne. We set our sights on things above. We think about those things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we may enjoy citizenship here in this earthly government. We may enjoy the privileges that we have for being here. But what's better for us, what is more beneficial for us, is to enjoy the adoption as children of God. To be able to enjoy life in the kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will stand forever. So Christians are not of the world. Actually, what we've been called out of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 this morning was part of the text for our lesson. And we are called out how? By the gospel. We are called out of this world by the gospel so that we don't have to remain here. And you think about this. Remember the exhortation that was given by Paul. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Therefore, the citizens of this kingdom live by the principles set forth by the gospel and exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ." We do not succumb to the lustful inclinations of the world. And Christians are not of the world because our character changes. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about a transformation that is supposed to take place in our lives. That transformation that takes place in our lives by the renewing of our mind, that renewing of our mind comes through the gospel. That renewing of our mind makes us act differently, even though we may not look differently physically. Spiritually, we act differently. We have a desire not to be of this world. Christians are not of the world, and that we refrain from the speech and conduct that is characteristic of the world. I guess one of the things that should disappoint us the most, especially when it comes to our speech, is knowing that brethren talk like the rest of the world. And what I mean by that, if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we should refrain from evil and corrupt speech. Our speech should be distinctive. And really, when you get right down to it, that right there is one of the very first indicators of whether or not we are of the world or not of the world, if we've truly become separate. I know this is one of the most difficult aspects of our life. Controlling our tongue. James addresses it, that it can set things on fire. James addresses it and understands that we need to control it. But Paul says it here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And so basically, the type of language that we should be using on an everyday basis is not worldly language, but that which benefits those who listen. Now, if it were a brother or sister in Christ that were telling off-color jokes and you were standing there and they were elbowing you, trying to get you to laugh at it, would that be right? Should you get upset about it? Should you say something to them about it? Absolutely. Because that is something that is not becoming of a child of God. Is there anything wrong with telling a joke? No. As long as it's not corrupt. As long as you're not flirting with the gray area there that you might say that there is in humor. But you consider this. It should be something that should build the other person up when they hear it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only is that characteristic of our speech, but then it becomes characteristic of our lives. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Do you see what Paul has grouped our language with? Things that we consider to be vile, heinous, when it comes to sin. You think about this. He's talking about the type of language that we use, and he's talking about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. He said, "Let it not even be named among you." Why? "As is fitting for saints." And then he says, "Neither," which is included what he just said, filthiness or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. See, it truly distinguishes us from the rest of the world. If we talk like the rest of the world, your light's not shining. Your light has been, you've hidden it under a bushel. You're not that light, that city that's sitting on the hill that people can see from afar. It is language that is not fitting for saints. And that's the type of thing that we should be conducting. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now here's an important part right there. Because Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let me suggest something to you. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you go back to the classical Greek, that idea of being seasoned with salt has to do with humor. Not just everyday language, but with humor. But you think about this, if our language is to be seasoned with salt, something that adds to something, benefits others, it also should enable us to be able to answer someone else. And in this world, we have an obligation to be able to give a defense for the hope that is within us with meekness. To be able to answer someone. Not be quarrelsome about it, but to be able to give an answer to other individuals. And the way we use our words. Use your words. It reminds me of the old AT&T commercial that was on TV about the guy coming to the door and trying to, it's a Cox commercial, actually, not AT&T commercial. The guy trying to sell internet to somebody that has Cox internet. And he gets to where he can't say the words correctly, and the little girl standing in the door says, "Use your words." Well, we've got to learn to use our words as children of God so that they build up the others that we talk to, so that we can lead them to Christ. The speech of this world, yes, we have free speech in this nation. And I want to suggest we have free speech as a child of God. But the speech of the world is often too vulgar, too profane, too degrading, and reveals the corruption in the hearts of men. And it is for us to understand that we need to know, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, like I said in the Bible class this morning, we need to get rid of our stinking thinking. It'd be not part of this world, to be separate from this world, we've got to change up here. That renewing of the mind is what enables you to be separate from the rest of the world. Now, I believe the Bible provides us with strong proof that the Christian is not of the world. And I could go into much, much more this evening, but it was not my intent to do that. I know what time I got up here, and I know about how long I thought my lesson was going to be tonight. It wasn't going to be 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but I'm hitting right where I thought I was going to be. You think about who you are as a child of God. You think about the influence that you have as a Christian among your brethren, among your neighbors, among your co-workers, among your peers in general. The only way that you can have the positive influence is to come out and be separate from the world and be an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Understanding what we're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." That's the person that has made the choice to not be of this world, even though they're living in it. Make that decision for your own life. Show other people that yes, people can change. You don't have to remain the same. You can be a child of God, and you can be different from the rest of the world. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, it is given to you so that you can, this time is granted to you so that you can make that choice to not be of this world any longer. But what you have to do is what the song says, trust and obey. Trust and obey that God has the power to do what He said He can do, that He will forgive your sins, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you, that you can be a child of God and your true citizenship does not have to be here in this world. But you can be part of that kingdom of God. And if you do His will, you can abide forever with Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we encourage you to do that, that reconciles your life to God. Baptism for the remission of sins, being buried to sin, dead to sin, to rise to walk in newness of life. Go away rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remain faithful till you die and you receive a crown of life. You'll get to abide with God forever. If your life as a child of God is strayed from Him, come back to Him this evening. We stand ready to assist you with prayers, encouragement, to keep on keeping on as a child of God. Let's go to heaven together. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.